Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
We're turning to Hebrews chapter 11. That you already know. Hebrews chapter 11. A little hand there, please. As you're turning up this portion, and it's the verse 29 that we'll be looking at. Let me make a comment on singing before we start. The psalmist said, as he thought upon his conversion, that one of the things that happened when he was converted was the Lord put a new song in his heart. A new song in his heart. And we can know whether we're converted or not by that fact. When we turn to the worship of God, open our hymn book, if we're converted, there'll be a desire to sing. If we're not, it's just a boring process. And we just casually, indifferently, follow the words of the hymn. Well, think on that the next time you open your hymn book. Ask yourself the question, have I a new song in my heart? Am I about to give expression to it? Now, we're looking at the verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, or attempting to do, were drowned. The journey's beginning out of Egypt. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 14 quite a wee bit this morning, as the Lord helps us. For there we have in detail the beginning of that journey. But I want you to notice today that as soon as they stepped out on the journey out of Egypt to the promised land, they ran into trouble. They ran into difficulties. They ran into the shore of the Red Sea. And there it was before them. And I want us to just have a wee thought or two about that, because we have an illustration here of the difficulties that Christians encounter. And I want you to remember that, because if you're a Christian today, you run into difficulties. The road is not smooth to heaven, chiefly because the devil likes to dig potholes in the road to trip you up. But God is always an answer to everything that the devil seeks to do by way of hindering his people. Let's just consider, and here we would ask you older ones in particular to turn to Exodus 14. Here we have the fact that as soon as they started, they ran into trouble. We're emphasizing that particular point. They were filled with great fear. Now think on that. They're going out of bondage. They're going out of the affliction that they had suffered for hundreds of years. And the cruelty that they endured at the hands of the Egyptians. And they're starting for the promised land. And one of the first things they feel is fear. Verse 10 of chapter 14 of Exodus says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. When the Lord delivers us out of sin, sadly sin pursues after us, follows us. It doesn't leave us alone. The devil doesn't step back and say, I'll bother that person no more. No. Like Pharaoh, who when the Hebrew children left the land, he called his army out, mustered them together, and said, let's get after them and stop them going. And there you have a revelation, boys and girls, of just what it is you and I will face. They were surrounded by difficulty now, because they looked back and there was Pharaoh's host in the distance. Maybe you couldn't quite see the soldiers, but you could see the dust rising as they marched. And that said, there's a storm coming. a storm of trouble from these soldiers who were determined to have vengeance upon us. Because likely that whole army was made up of men whose firstborn sons had been slain by the Lord in judgment. So they would have been angry with the Hebrews and determined to do whatever harm they could. But then, as well as that which was behind them, there in front was the Red Sea. There seemed to be no escape. They seemed to be hemmed in by trouble. Well, that's how it is with the Christian many times. And God allows such a situation to develop. And that for two reasons. First of all, to test you. To test you. And you don't want to react as did the Israelites on this occasion, complaining against God and saying, we've been better staying in Egypt. Oh, what an awful thing to say. But Christians sometimes feel that too. I was better off before I was a Christian. Better off before I could see you. Better off before I started to obey the Bible. That's a dreadful thing to say. But sometimes we do when faced with trouble. I wouldn't be in this trouble if I wasn't a Christian. And therefore, it was a bad decision to become a Christian. Don't think that. Yes, God allows trouble to come to test you. See what your reaction will be. But also, he lets trouble come in order to show you his power, his glory, by delivering you out of that trouble. And Moses more or less indicates that, because in the verse 13 of Exodus 14, Moses speaks unto them. He answers all this complaining and evil thinking. And it's hard to take in how they could speak of what God had done for them in the manner that they did. Look at what they said to Moses. Verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That is an awful thing to say to God. That's as much as saying, if I might put it in a simple statement, we'd been better off without you, God. That's an awful thing, boys and girls. Anything God does for us will make us better. It is for our good. It is for our good. And no matter how it appears to our eyes, it's for our good. It's for our good. And what trouble they now found themselves in, it was for their good. Because God was going to do something they would never forget, or at least they should never forget, on which we, here, today, thousands of years later, have cause to wonder at, admire, and rejoice in. So Moses, because they're addressing this to him, so often Christians complain about God to the minister, and they blame the minister, because he has been the messenger that has brought them God's word, and therefore they feel, well, you're the one whose word we listen to, and we're in trouble because of you, therefore we'll complain to you. But they were really complaining of God and about God. Well, Moses had an answer, verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He didn't say, turn round now and draw out your swords and get ready to fight. No. What he indicated was, you won't have to do a thing other than stand and wait and watch as God comes to your help. Boys and girls, that's what life is for the Christian. That's what life is for the Christian. And the hard thing is just to stand still when we're faced with trouble and not panic and try to do something ourselves to bring about a deliverance from the trouble. That's what we tend to do. Always rush in. Rush in. Rather than waiting on the Lord. Because he has taken on the task of saving us, looking after us. So we don't need to fret or worry. He is obligated. That's a big word, obligated. But it simply means he has to help us. He must help us and deliver us. Otherwise he'd tell lies. He'd prove himself to be a liar if he didn't help us. And God's never going to do that because God cannot lie. So when we're in trouble, stand still. And watch what God's going to do. If you don't stand still and start running about here and there, you'll miss what God's going to do. You'll not see what God's going to do. Your eyes will be in every other direction, but the one direction it should be in, or they should be in, watching how the Lord intervenes. Let me say something else. His words, that is, the words of Moses, were most reassuring if they would but listen. He says, fear not. Fear not. Just stand still. See what God's going to do for you. You're going to have a front row seat in the greatest exhibition of the power of God that perhaps men had had an opportunity to see. Oh, there were great events previous to this, like the flood. But there was nobody there that survived that, who really saw it. And old Noah and his family, they were sort of locked up in the ark. They might have felt the waves and the turmoil that was on going outside the ark. I don't think they could have seen it. But here is something that people are going to witness. Stand still and see. God invites you, boys and girls, just to watch as he delivers you from trouble. Don't start panicking and running about, or you'll miss seeing it. Oh, you will still enjoy God's deliverance. He will not abandon us because we get frightened. But by getting frightened, we'll miss seeing, as we ought to see, the great deliverance that God works. There's something else here. The Lord did that which no one had ever seen done before. He opened a way through the Red Sea. He made the Red Sea divide. It says in our text in Hebrew, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. In other words, they marched as if they were marching on dry land, but they were in the depths of the sea. And the water was piled up on left hand and right hand. That must have been something. That must have been something to witness. And God had done it. God had done it. What power God has, boys and girls. We're so unbelieving. We're so unbelieving. We don't credit God with the power that he has. Here was a little demonstration of what God could do. He made a path through the Red Sea, piled the sea up on either side. It's interesting, two things really were God's means of bringing this about. The first thing was, God said to Moses, lift up your hand, verse 16 of Exodus 14, lift up thou thy rod. That was the staff he had, a sort of symbol of his authority. God had given him this staff, and God just lifted up, pointed out over the Red Sea. And that staff is a picture of that which is in your hand, the Bible. You see, God put his word in the mouth of Moses, and Moses spake the word of God. And that rod he carried in his hand was a picture of the authority God gave him by giving him his word. And by holding up the rod, he was demonstrating that by God's authority and God's word, the sea would be open. And that book will open the way for you. You live by that book, and it will open up the way through all the difficulties that life may throw on you. Now, if you set aside God's word, don't believe God's word, then you'll face the troubles alone. There'll be nobody to help you. And the sea won't open up. It won't open up. It'll destroy you. But if we live by the book of God, we will enjoy life and liberty and blessing. Something else was at work, but we read that the wind of God blew. The wind of God was a means of dividing the sea. The wind blew and pushed the sea apart. Oh, don't ask me how exactly that was done, other than that's what the Bible says. And we believe it. What is the wind a picture of? The Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, when he taught about the Spirit of God, he said that the Spirit of God was like the wind. Just as the wind exercises an invisible influence on this earth. None of you have ever seen the wind. None of you have ever seen the wind. But you can see the work of the wind. And if we were to walk outside now, we would see it. The moving of the leaves, the bending of branches, birds up there flying and catching the wind and using it to progress through the air. Well, that is a symbol and a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe at this moment, the Holy Spirit is working in someone's heart here, troubling them, making them anxious. Just as the wind is bowing branches and fluttering leaves out there, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, troubling you, making you think about things you'd rather not. Well, there was not just the rod, symbol of the Word of God, but there was the wind, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And by these wonderful means, God opens the way for us in the midst of difficulty. He leads us by His Word. He leads us by His Spirit, as His Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. We walk in the path of deliverance. And that which before our eyes was a mighty sea becomes a dry path that we can walk down in perfect freedom. Walk down in perfect freedom. Well, there's one more thing, and that is, and we have to notice this in our verse, going back to Hebrews 11. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. God opened a way through the Red Sea only for His people. The Egyptians saw the way open and saw Israel walking through the Red Sea, and they said, oh, well, we can do the same, and we'll catch up with them. But God didn't open the Red Sea for them. And that which was a means of escape and deliverance for the Israelite became a death trap for the Egyptians. As our text says, they were drowned. They were drowned. Only you, if you're saved, can enjoy God's deliverance. Other people trying to follow you in that path of life and liberty will find destruction instead, for they're in defiance of God. The Israelites were escaping under God. The Egyptians were determined to kill them. They were in defiance of God. They were the enemies of God. And they weren't going to enjoy what Israel was enjoying. Never forget that. No matter what abuse is heaped upon you by the world, by those who hate the gospel, just you ever bear in mind, there's a day coming when the sea will close upon you, upon the sinner. Never forget that. That's why, in truth, no matter how wicked are those who face us, we should feel sorry for them. Oh, they might plan all sorts of evil against us, but if we remember what it is that lies ahead of them because of their defiance of God, we should feel sorry for them. I remember upsetting some people when I preached a message. Oh, it was quite a few years ago. Indeed, I upset others by a similar exercise when I wrote an article. and reprinted the article not too long ago. And what upset folk was, I was standing in one of our pulpits, one of our free church pulpits, and I said this: if you knew what lay ahead of the leaders of the IRA, who murder and bomb and slaughter, if you knew what lay ahead of them, you'd weep tears for them. You'd cry for them in sorrow. And there were some who said, what is he talking about? How could we ever feel sorry for those rascals? Well, you never feel sorry for them until you recognize what lies ahead. They're going to walk into a sea of damnation and be swamped. I wrote an article about a young fellow I met in jail in 1966. He was an IRA man. At that time he was only a teenager, and he was in jail for engaging in some terrorist activities. But when he got out again, for it wasn't a long sentence he was serving, when he got out again, he was very active as a gunman, murderer. And when I wrote of how I had spoken to him and how I was moved when I heard on the radio he had been shot dead, I thought of the times I'd warned him and told him about the gospel and warned him of where he was going. And I was sad to hear of him being shot. Not but he brought it on his own head. I didn't in the least blame soldiers engaged in the shooting. They were doing their duty, and he was reaping the consequences of his sin. But I was sorry for him. And there were those who said, how can you write like that? How can you be sorry for the like of that? Let me remind you about the Lord Jesus. Do you remember him weeping over Jerusalem? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Who was he weeping over? Those who in but a day or two would nail him to the cross. But you see, he knew what would be the consequences for them by their rejection of him and their nailing of him to the cross. He knew it would bring upon them everlasting damnation. And he was saddened by it. Now I tell you, we ever need to bear in mind, when evil men and women, and maybe boys and girls, say bad things to us and about us, we should be sorrowful, because they are going to meet God's red sea of damnation. What about you today? Let me put it simply. Are you an Israelite? Or are you an Egyptian? Are you walking under God's authority, under the command of God's word? Or are you against the people of God? That's what you need to face up to. You need to get right with God if you're not saved. Seek the Lord. Because I'm telling you, ahead of you is damnation. Oh, boys and girls, that's the reality. Nobody wants to think about that. There would be many people in this world would be aghast, horrified at me saying these things to you. But it's necessary for me to say these things to you to warn you that we need to be saved. You need to be saved. Think then on what it is this verse 29 says. By faith. That's our old word. That's what we're looking at. Because even though Israel murmured and complained in a very bad way, an upsetting way, when Moses said, stand still, they obeyed Moses. Faith came to the front of their hearts and minds, and they did what they were told when the complaining was put behind them, and they stood still. By faith, then, they began to act, and they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, trying to do without faith, were drowned. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts, boys and girls, and bless you today. Let's bow in prayer. All right? We're going to bow in prayer. Close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, that again and again and again you set before us the way that we should go. You tell us the way. You draw pictures of the way. You give us a map of how we should go. Lord, bless the boys and girls by thy Spirit this day. Apply the word they have heard and open up the Red Sea, and may they obey thee and walk forward as thou dost command. Bless the school. Bless the teachers, pupils, and parents. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.